12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, here we have the devil cast down. He's cast out of heaven, and in this particular section of Scripture, there's just been a tremendous spiritual war in heaven. Michael and his archangels have fought against the devil and his angels, and the devil and his angels have been cast to the earth, and the devil is on this earth. And all of a sudden, in the last part of verse 10, For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So here in Revelation 12 and 11, we find a group of people, well into the tribulation period, who overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. It's a very normal human reaction to fear death. It's a very normal human reaction to fear persecution and trial and to face adversity. I'd really like to just have a nice church where everybody liked me and everything went smoothly and there never were any problems and all I had to do was sleep and walk over here and preach 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and I owe silver away. And that's what I'd really like to be. That's what my carnal man would like. We have to realize that we're both carnal and spiritual when we're saved. The carnal man has a tremendous fear of death. Spiritual man doesn't. Carnal man does. Carnal man has a fear of persecution. He doesn't like to be persecuted. Doesn't like to be put down. He doesn't like to be put in prison. He doesn't like to be offended. He doesn't like to be insulted. He doesn't like to be hurt. He doesn't like to be wounded. He doesn't like to be tortured. You say, well, all that's perfectly natural. You're absolutely right. It's natural man. That's the way natural man is. And so when we start talking about things like going through the tribulation or going through part of the tribulation and having to suffer a little and do this and do that, we just automatically don't like it. And so if we can come up with something that will make us believe that that's going to be removed or there's no problem or no trouble, it's usually readily acceptable. Nobody likes persecution. Nobody likes trial. Nobody likes to be martyrs. Nobody likes to think that one day they might have their head cut off. But if you'll be honest about it with your spiritual man and think in the spirit, the greatest thing that could ever happen to any of God's children is to have their head cut off, to be killed because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. These were overcomers, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So I am convinced we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. And I'm convinced that some of you sitting here that are younger are going to be faced with this situation. So I would be less than honest as a pastor to you and not be in the will of God if I didn't at least warn you of it. Because it's coming on the earth. And persecution, trials, tribulations, the church is going to go through part of it. In the final heaven age, in the last chapters of Revelation, we find 3 groups of people. One group living in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. One group living outside the city of the New Jerusalem. And one group in a lake of fire. In the final heaven age, in the last chapters of Revelation, we find 3 groups of people. One group living in the heavenly city, one group living outside the city, and one group living in a lake of fire. Those in heaven are there because of their belief in the shed blood of the Lamb. And that's the only reason they're there. Not by their works. They're there because of the shed blood of the Lamb and their faith in that sacrifice. And it was this belief that overcame Satan's ownership of their souls. When we come into this world, we are born spiritually dead toward God, but very much alive toward Satan in the flesh. And we are, for all practical purposes, a possession of Satan. Christ died for our sins and shed his blood, that the price of that blood might buy us back from the slave block and out of the ownership of Satan. So here we see these people that overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives unto the death in Revelation 12:11. It was this belief that overcame Satan's ownership of their soul. Truly born again believers are overcomers. Now I want to make this very emphatic here, because this is one of the things in the Bible that if you don't understand it, it's very confusing. Truly born again believers are overcomers, and thereby entitled to the rewards of the inheritance purchased by the blood of their Savior. You are entitled to the inheritance. You're going to heaven, and there's an inheritance waiting for you, and there's a reward of the inheritance. And how much of that inheritance you get after you've been saved by the blood of Christ is going to depend on how much of your life you yielded and turned over to it. Now, one of the interesting things about the human nature is that it likes to get all that it can for as little as it can. But after you get saved as a child of God, there's a price to pay. And it's one of those things that you need to be prepared to pay. You need to be aware that there is such a thing, and that you are prepared by the power of Christ in you to stand against the adversity that's going to come against the Lord's church. But where they live in heaven will be based on the degree of faithfulness shown to the Christ who overcame for them by his blood. But where they live in heaven will be based on the degree of faithfulness shown to the Christ who overcame for them by his blood. The degree to which the overcomer overcomes the world by the blood of Christ determines his or her reward in the heavenly inheritance. All the saved are overcomers by the blood of Christ, because Christ overcame, and because he overcame, God imputes to us his righteousness, and we are classified as overcomers by what Christ did to overcome. But many of God's children, all of them overcomers, many of God's children overcome more than others. And the overcomer is meant to overcome. And many of God's children overcome in different degrees. Those who are fearful to believe in Christ will live in a lake of fire for all eternity. The degree of faithfulness will determine where the believer lives in the millennium and the heaven ages. The degree of faithfulness will determine where the believer lives in the millennium and heaven ages. During the tribulation period, true believers will stand the test of the mark of the beast. Everybody likes to believe, well, I won't be here when this happens. I'm telling you, some of you younger ones will be. You definitely will be. During the tribulation period, true believers will stand the test of the mark of the beast. False believers will take it. Many so-called believers will be exposed as fearful and unbelieving. Now, when I was a young man, I was a product of commentaries and of the teachings of the men I sat under. I'm thankful to the Lord for those commentaries, the men who wrote them, and I'm thankful for those men that taught me. But every time I would come across a difficult scripture, controversial scripture, something that was very difficult for me to understand, I would run to a commentary. And the commentary had some wonderful, long, flowing things to say about the simple scripture, like, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So I'd read that, and boy, I'd just elaborate and write a whole book on it. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But when I'd come to these controversial scriptures where I'd look at that and I'd say, what on earth does that mean? I'd flip over in the commentary and that verse was omitted, wasn't even commented on. So it wasn't long until I began to get this understanding. They're having as much trouble as you are. And then I would go to the men that I sat under and I'd say, well, brother so-and-so, what about this? And they were wonderful, loving men, and I thank God for them, and I thank God for their honesty. 9 times out of 10, they'd say, well, Brother Tom, we'll understand that better by and by. And I found out that they were the same way as the commentaries. So I finally made this choice. You're just going to have to figure it out for yourself. You've got an unction from the Holy Spirit. You've been saved. You've got his word. You're his child. And after he called me to preach, I got the definite impression that if I would study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that he is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, maybe I could understand some of these difficult scriptures. I also discovered why commentaries didn't comment on them. I also discovered why some preachers didn't comment on them. Not all preachers, but some. It was because they were controversial. And we like to keep everybody happy. That's the job of a pastor. So if you can just smooth it all over and never preach on any controversial scriptures, they all live happily ever after. But the problem is, I can't live happily ever after as a pastor responsible to God for what I preach and teach, and not try to study the word so I can explain it to myself and to others. Revelation 13:17. In Revelation 13:17, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So here we have in Revelation 13:7 a definite problem. A problem where there is a shortage of food. And a problem where you're going to have the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, in order to be able to buy. The food's going to be expensive. It's going to cost a bunch. It's going to be rationed. And in the Mideast, it's going to be terrible. And there, this mark's going to be put on. And the price of food is going to be astronomical. Now that's Revelation 13:17. In Revelation 6:5-6, we find something very interesting. And we're going to take a look at that in a moment. Now, I've been here for 24 years. Anna Mae's been here through them. Sister George has been here through them. Quite a few of you have. I want you to tax your memory. Have you ever heard me in 24 years preach on the economy? Have you ever heard me stand up here? Now, don't get me mixed up with John Holbrook. Have you ever heard me preach on the economy? Now, John and I taught here. John teaches on it all the time. You never heard me mention it. Maybe in passing. But I have never commented on the economy. You say, well, are you making fun of John? Oh, no. John loves that, and that's John's area and expertise. And he's the one who teaches on it. He's good at it. So I got no criticism of John. I think he does a great job on it. But why haven't I ever thought about it? For a very good reason. I've waited for something, and I've waited a long time for it before I ever made any comment on the economy. I know it has to get bad. But way back in 1967, they started publishing books. In 3 years, the economy will collapse. Well, pretty soon 1970 came, the economy didn't collapse. In 2 years, the economy will collapse. Pretty soon 1972 came, it didn't collapse. They've been doing that ever since 1967. And there have been a store of books that will fill this building that have been published. And the latest is Jerry Burkett. Go back and read his first book and listen to when he said the economy is going to collapse, and then you'll discover that time has long since passed. That's why I have never preached on the economy. Because I never have been able to feel the nearness of its collapse. And I've listened to these economic experts, and I've taken courses in college to try to understand economics. And I understand this much about it. It's the most confusing maze of confusion you have ever seen in your life. When you get involved in Wall Street and all that, for me to try and stand up here and tell you when the economy is going to collapse would be insanity. That's why I haven't done it for 24 years. But I've been waiting for something, and I've waited a long, long time. And it's finally happening. People call me from all over the country when the prices, remember when about 5-6 years ago they started skydiving, going straight down to the bottom? People call me and they said, Brother Mike, they call me from all over the country because I give props, and they said, Brother McElmurray, is this it? Is this it? I said, you never heard me preach on that. No, we didn't, but what is this it? I said, no, this isn't it. I said, the stock market's going to pick up and take off again. And I said, this is just a temporary adjustment. I said, as long as you've got temporary adjustments, you've got no problem. And I said, and I told him, point blank, and I'd have looked like a fool if it had continued to go down. I said, this was right down at the bottom. I said, it's going to pick up within 2 months, and it'll be all right. And I said, it'll climb. Well, it happened. So they thought I was a prophet. Here's what I've been waiting for. 1920 to 29, bo-do-do-de-o-do, the roaring 20s. Some of you all can remember this. Unemployment, the roaring 20s, 1920 to 29. Take a look at what happened. just before the great crash in 29. Unemployment dropped from 12% to 3.2%. If you'd asked people 10 years ago if they expected the unemployment to drop, they'd laugh in your face. Growth, a powerful 3.6 pace. Big growth. You'd have asked people back in time of Reagan's administration, Bush administration, you expect the growth in the economy? Oh, no. Inflation dropped below 1%. Wow. 1% from 1920 to 1929 in the roaring 20s. Bo-do-do-de-o-do. Unemployment dropped from 12% to 3.2%. Growth of powerful 3.6 pace. Inflation dropped below 1%. That's what I've been waiting for. I didn't know what was going to occur. I'm not an economic expert. I don't know anything about it. But I've been waiting for that. Economic backdrop. This was the decade of Jay Gatsby, Flores Ziegfeld, the rise of American middle class, and unbounded optimism. What killed the boom? The 20s flamed out when unchecked speculation led to the stock market crash of 1929, and that's what's happening now. Bank failures, price deflation, and ultimately the Great Depression followed. People are getting in the market now, and they're seeing it go up. It's like pulling a handle on a slot machine and hoping you get 3 bars in the jackpot. Am I predicting that the economy is going to drop in the next 3 years and you're going to have the great crash? Nope. But for the first time in history, I can tell you it's on our doorstep. I really don't think it's going to occur until after the year 2000. In 1920 to 1929, for 9 years, we had a roaring 20s. Bo-do-do-de-o-do. We had the Charleston and all that wonderful stuff. And then the bottom fell out. It took 9 years. When Clinton got into office, everybody thought the economy would collapse. I didn't. I never comment on it because I can't. I don't know that much about it, but I know that much about this. Take a look at what's happening now. With the Dow setting an all-time record last week, analysts are claiming this is the best economy ever. Bo-do-do-de-o-do. Is it? Not so fast. Right now, something's happening that nobody expected. Am I saying I expected it? I expected it to eventually happen. I just didn't know when. Now that it's happened, I'll tell you about it. 1990, U.S. Well, we looked at 1920 to 29. Unemployment dropped from 12 to 3.2%. Growth, a powerful 3.6 pace. Inflation dropped below 1%. Now, take a look in the 1990s. Since Clinton got in, what's happened? Unemployment, under 5% this year. Nobody expected that. Growth, modest but steady, 2% average this decade, and it has been falling for a long time. Inflation, look at this comment. What inflation? Man, with Alan Greenspan in there and all these controls, there's no way we can have another Great Depression. Bo-do-do-de-o-do. Folks, this is it. This is what I've waited for before I ever made any comment on economics. I've stayed strictly out of it. But now I'm telling you, this is the pre-runner of what's going to cause a situation where you're going to have to take a bushel full of money down to buy a quart of grain. It's here. And it's real. Well, when is the depression going to occur? When is the drop going to occur? After the year 2000. I don't think it'll occur within 3 years. It took 9 years before for this to happen. Oh, the stock market's not going to continue to climb at this rate. It'll level off here pretty soon. And it'll have a slight drop. But then it'll pick up and rebound again. But sometime after the year 2000, all of a sudden, the bottom is going to drop out just as suddenly as it did in 1929 because we are following the same pattern. And people will say, oh, we've got all kind of built-in protection guides now. You don't have a protection guide against the actions of the American public. And the American public right now are very, very anxious to get in the stock market, and everybody was in the 1920s. Well, let's talk about Revelation 13:7. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, the famine is already starting in the Middle East, in Africa, and all over those sections of the known world at the time the Bible was written. Revelation 6, 5, and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, this is the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. The black horse pictures famine. You ever see people starving to death, particularly light-complected people? They have a dark black coloring under their eyes. That's why it's a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. He has an old-fashioned pair of balances, a scale on this side, a scale on this side, two scales. And he's balancing the price of food against the amount of money. And it's taking more and more and more and more and more and more money to buy less and less and less food. And this is the time of the Antichrist. This is the time where people are getting ready for the mark to be put on. The mark's not going to be put on until the last part of the tribulation period. But this is preparing for it, and right now we're preparing for what you see in Revelation 6:5. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. What is a measure of wheat? It's about 2 pints, half a quart. Picture a quart fruit jar, fill it half full, and that's how much it's going to cost. A measure of wheat for a penny. Penny is the Greek word denarion. And rather than tell you today what it's worth, let me tell you what it's going to be worth in terms of what it will buy. In Matthew 20:22, it tells you what a penny is. Same word is used. It's what if they gave a man for one day's wages. At the time that this was written in 95-96 A.D., this Roman standard for one day's wages, you worked one day, you got one penny, one denarion. So this means that a man is going to work all day, and all he'll be able to buy for what he made in that one day is a half a quart of wheat. That's not much bread, folks. And 3 measures of barley for a penny. In John's day, the poor people ate barley. So 3 measures would be a quart and a half. So you can get a quart and a half of barley for a penny, a day's wages. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Means you better be careful and waste it, because it's very precious and it's going to cost an awful lot of money. And the oil is what you use to put the bread together with from the wheat and the barley. And the wine is what you drink for substance. And it was diluted at a ratio of 10 to 1 here. That's famine. It's coming. It's on our very doorstep. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you better get ready to go through part of the tribulation period. Now, it is not going to be as bad here in this country as it is over in the land of the Bible, but things are going to get tight. As your pastor, I feel obligated to warn you. I'd a lot rather just not rock the boat and go ahead and not cause any problems. But I'm a man who's called of God, and I'm called to pastor this church, and I'm called to preach and teach the Word. And I've got to answer to Christ, and I'm warning you, so that when I stand before His judgment seat, I won't have to explain why I soft-pedaled this and try to keep your goodwill rather than try to tell you and warn you of the truth. All true believers are overcomers, but some overcome more in their degree of faithfulness than others. That's a concept that we all need to understand. It's one of those things that you get all confused when you see John's overcomer in 1 John and the overcomer in Revelation, and they don't make sense together unless you understand this. All true believers are overcomers, but some overcome more in their degree of faithfulness than others. Their degree of faithfulness to the commands of the one who overcame for them will determine the degree of their inheritance in heaven. They go to heaven by the blood of Christ, and they're made overcomers by the blood of Christ. But how much of their inheritance they claim is going to depend on how much they overcame by that blood and how much of their lives they turned over to the Lord. And this persecution that's coming upon us, we should not look upon it with fear and dread and say, oh, I don't want to go through that. We should look forward to it with anticipation of being allowed to be a witness for Christ and to stand and die for Christ if necessary. And thank God that we have the opportunity to do so, because there's nothing greater than a martyr's reward in heaven. Revelation 21:7. Now, we're getting way over in the book of Revelation. And if you check the context on these verses, there's going to be some people here. They're church people. This book was written to churches 7 times in the first 3 chapters. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he closes the book by saying, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. At least it's in the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22. And then he talks about an overcomer. This is someone who is an overcomer by the blood of Christ, who overcomes as an overcomer. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is talking about a very close, personal, intimate relationship in heaven. between someone who was saved by the blood of Christ and after they were saved, turned their lives over to the Lord and enjoyed sweet, gentle fellowship with Christ in a local church while he was still here. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. 1 John 5:4-5, 1 and 3. Here's the distinction between an overcomer and an overcoming overcomer. 1 John 5:4-5, 1 and 3. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Christ overcame the world for me. And many years ago, when I was 12 years old, I accepted what the overcomer did. And he came to live in me. And because he lives in me, I'm classified as an overcomer. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now let's go back to 1 John 5:1-3, and let's look at the context before these verses in 4 and 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. The Father did the begetting, and those who love the Father love the Son. And those who love the Son love those that are born again by the power that is in the Son. So we are to love the brethren. We cannot love Jesus if we do not love the brethren. By this we know, verse 2, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And the greatest commandment of all is this: a new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's what a church is here for. To love one another and to demonstrate that love to the world. And it is the demonstration of that love to the world that makes the overcomer an overcoming overcomer. Many people get saved when they spend their whole lives running away from loving the brethren. They don't want to love the brethren. They don't want to fellowship with them. They don't want to be with them. Something's wrong. Something's bad wrong. Because the very love of God that was instilled in your heart when you were saved is the same love of God that's in that brother's heart. And you're both a part of the same local visible body by the immersion. You're in the church. You love God by loving the brethren. You can't love God or the Son as a child of God if you don't love the brethren. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So all true believers are overcomers, but some overcome more in their degree of faithfulness than others. Their degree of faithfulness to the commands of the one who overcame for them will determine the degree of their inheritance in heaven. Now here's a group of people that's very interesting. These people end up in a lake of fire. I'm very thankful to God that his Spirit led me to go back to the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock. He set it up for me. I won't tell you the story. It'll bore you. But you wouldn't believe what God did to make sure I went back through that seminary. Amazing what he did. But I knew I was supposed to go. I just knew. And I thank God because they taught me the Greek language. And having done that, they helped me to understand a lot of those difficult scriptures that used to give me fits that weren't explained in commentaries, and that my older brethren sometimes skirted away from. And they're controversial. But it helped me in this scripture. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so I've heard people say, well, if you're a murderer, you can't go to heaven. If you're a whoremonger, you can't go to heaven. If you're a sorcerer, you can't go to heaven. If you're an idolater, you can't go to heaven. If you're a liar, you can't go to heaven. And yet the rest of the Bible, 90% of it, conflicts with that in Scripture. So it helped me to understand what the first part of this scripture said. Punctuation, things like that are very important. But the fearful, comma, and unbelieving, comma, and the abominable, comma, and murderers, comma. It gives you the impression that the fearful are going in the lake of fire, the unbelieving are going to the lake of fire, the abominable are going to the lake of fire, the murderers are going to the lake of fire, whoremongers are going to the lake of fire, and I can well understand why somebody would interpret it that way. But let me show you something. Right here, where it says, but the fearful and unbelieving, this is exactly what's written in the Greek language. Deilois, deikai, epistos. Fearful is deilois. It comes before kai and epistos. Epistos is unbelieving. Day. Here's what that says. Day is but. And notice that fearful comes before de kai epistos. Fearful is deilois. Here's what it says. But for the fearful and unbelieving, comma. He puts fearful and unbelieving together, then he puts his comma. That's important. Because it's telling you that those who are fearful and unbelieving, they're abominable, they're murderers, they're whoremongers, they're sorcerers, they're idolaters, they're liars, and they're going in the lake of fire. Why? Because they cannot confess their sins because they're not saved, because they're not children of God, and they do not have the option that we have because they have never believed, and therefore their sin remains. These are unbelievers whose sins are not forgiven by confession. Now, anyone who is fearful and unbelieving, doesn't believe, will eventually end up in a lake of fire. And they're going to end up in the lake of fire because they were fearful and would not believe in Christ. You see, once I accepted Christ and believed, then all these things, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, God would forgive me of my sin when I was guilty of these things. And if I confess my sins, God would be faithful and just to forgive my sins. But if someone that is fearful and unbelieving, they never have been saved. And therefore, their sin remains. And those people do go into a lake of fire. Let's take a look at 1 John 1:6 to 2:6. But if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I get irritated with you sometimes. I do. I have told lies. I may tell them again. And I could be a whoremonger and a sorcerer and an idolater, and I could be a murderer. But God is not going to send me to hell for that because I am not fearful and unbelieving, comma. I am fearful of God. I am a believer. Therefore, my fear leads me to repentance of any sin that I commit, no matter what it is. I ask God to forgive me. And I have forgiveness only because I am a believer. These people never were believers. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These people are fearful and unbelieving. They can't go and confess their sins to God and receive forgiveness because they're not his children. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, I've got one more sheet on this, but I'll just continue that tonight. My question to you is this. Where are you going to be when this all happens? Tonight I'm going to talk about two different groups in heaven. I'm going to show you those two groups quite distinctly. I'm going to cover a scripture that you won't find in commentaries because they skip it. But this morning, I've dealt with people that go to heaven that are believers and are rewarded by becoming overcoming overcomers. And I've dealt with people that are fearful and unbelieving and going to end up in a lake of fire. It's possible for a murderer to go to heaven. It's possible for a whoremonger to go to heaven. It's possible for an idolater to go to heaven. The only way it's not possible to go to heaven is to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to speak injuriously against him, specifically to call him a liar. So every time that God's Holy Spirit convicts a man or woman's heart, and they draw back because they are fearful of believing, they do not ever come to the point of accepting Jesus Christ, and they end up in the lake of fire. What a terrifying thing to be in a lake of fire forever and realize that the only reason you're there is because you were not fearful enough of God to exercise repentance toward him. And you did not have enough faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ to call on his name. Fearful and unbelieving people are going to hell because when they do these things, there is no forgiveness because they have committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and if they will not accept his testimony that Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness, they'll end up in hell, eventually in a lake of fire. I'm not going to be there because of the blood of Christ. And the reason I'm standing up here and preaching and teaching this morning, and the reason I'm pastoring this church, is because I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to heaven. I'm an overcomer because Christ was an overcomer. But I want to be an overcoming overcomer. I want to do what God called me to do. I'm a member of this church and I'm trying. Are you saved? If not, you need to be saved this morning. Are you saved and yet you've never been baptized the way Jesus directed? You need to be baptized correctly. Are you saved and baptized correctly, but you're not being an overcoming overcomer? It's going to determine where you live in heaven. You need to think about these things this morning. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, we're going to have one single stanza of invitation, and then we're going to close. If God's dealt with you this morning, then I want you to come because the Spirit's leading you. Don't come down this aisle because I'm a persuasive preacher or any other ability I may have to persuade. If God's Spirit's dealing with you this morning, you need to come. You say, well, how do I know what will happen when I get down there? You don't. But the Holy Spirit convicts you to come. Your coming is an act of faith that causes the Holy Spirit to make everything turn out all right. What number, John? Please.